Okay, today is January the 27th, 2015. And one announcement I have is this Friday is going to be Fun Friday. So if you want to come and have fun, come and join us. Starts at 6:30, but you can get here whenever you get here. We'll still be here. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and the opportunity to be here with like-minded believers to feed upon your word. We need your word like we need the air that we breathe. And we're so thankful that it's free and that we can get all of it that we want. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, and here it is up here if you would like to look at the notes. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. You'll notice that the word consider is a verb and it's aorist active imperative. That means it's a command. And we are the one that has to perform the action of this command. And the way you do that is by, first of all, knowing that we died with Christ positionally on the cross. Therefore, the old sin nature has no power over us anymore, no more than the old sin nature has power over a dead man. It has none. The only power that your old sin nature has is what you give to it. Now, I'm not saying that it's not tempting, and I'm not saying that your old sin nature is dead, but it was rendered inoperable when Christ died on the cross and our positional death with him. So once you know that, the next thing that is really important is to reckon it so. That is to, it's one thing to know something, but it's another thing to believe it and it become part of who you are. And when you do that, then you have a step up on having a victory over sin because you won't be making excuses. Well, I know I sinned. I know I did that. Well, that's my area of weakness. Everybody does that and just excuse it. Now, we can excuse it, but God does not, because he's given us the power to have victory over sin. And it starts with knowing that your old man, your old sin nature, was rendered inoperable on the cross. So that was a command, and it says that your earthly body is dead to immorality. Now, you can close your eyes if you want to. I've got to scroll way down here to get where we're going to start tonight. The last verse we went over Thursday night was Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. And I'm going to pick that one up, and then you can see the heading here, Colossians, the number that we have, the lesson number, and the date, which is today's date. But I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, verse 4, 3 and 4, one more time. But immorality or any impurity, now those are the same two words that are in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 5 and in the same order. But immorality or anything or any impurity or greed, and we'll get to greed in our verse soon enough. It's mentioned here as well. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's easy for us to let our guard down and somebody tells an off-color joke and then we pick it up and we run with it. And that's not pleasing to God. God wants us to deal decisively with uncleanness and vulgarity on the authority of the Word of God. Lewd talk and gestures can become a habit and lead to indecency. Because you see, every one of us, believers included, seem to act in a way that is respectable. Most of the time that's true of not only believers, but most people. Isn't that true? I mean, they might not be really thoughtful. They might not have good manners and this type of thing. But we could say they are respectful people. But that's kind of a thin veneer. Because if you're not on top of your game and someone starts getting into coarseness, vulgarity, these type of things, and sometimes you have to admit, some people can say things that are funny. They're off color, but they're still funny. But we have to not take the ball and run with it at that point. Because listen to the last part of this verse again. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So we have to be on guard for this. And there will be people say, oh, you're just a prude. You're just a nerd. You're just a fuddy-duddy. Well, that's okay. Let them give all the epithets and name-calling, whatever. What we want to do is recognize that we are royal family. And we are to act like royal family. And royal family of the Most High do not engage in that type of thing. I just wanted to throw that in because I didn't get to it last time. Okay, starting tonight's lesson. And the word that we're looking at is immorality. We already saw that the word is porneia. It's where we get the term pornography. And it's illicit sexual behavior. Let me see if I can. Here it is right here. Porneia. And it's unlawful sexual intercourse, prostitution, unchastity, and fornication. Fornication is a synonym for this immorality. Sometimes it's porneia is translated fornication, sometimes immorality. Most of the time, porneia, immorality, or fornication in the Bible refers to people who have sex that are not married. But sometimes it also refers to adultery. Do you remember the map that we looked at Thursday night of the United States? And you had a lot of states that were kind of white-colored and the others were darker blue. I think it was 34 states in America, in the United States today, have taken adultery off of their criminal codes. It's not a crime anymore to commit adultery. And, of course, this, I think most of these things happened after 2000. I think it was 2005 or 2006, that court case in Texas that really started that the essence of what the result of it was that they took homosexual acts off of the criminal report as well. They have taken it off of the psychological description of impediments and issues in the psychological realm. It used to be looked at as a problem or a disease. It's just disappeared because society has accepted it. I was talking with someone the other day and I was explaining how actually we look at our government and we think, boy, how has it got to this point? And one thing that I've read and I agree with is that it's the culture that degenerates first and then the government follows suit. And when you think about it, this the homosexual agenda has been going on for at least 20 years or more. I'm talking about in real earnest. And so, as the culture deteriorates, then the government follows and starts passing laws that the legislature considers, well, we can get by with this. This is what the public opinion is. And then it follows suit. They're not following the Constitution whatsoever, but they're also not following their own norms and standards or mores. They worship at the shrine of the vote, and when the society starts to decline, then they start matching it with the laws. And not only do they pass laws now on the offensive side, and when I say offense, and I'm talking like as compared to defensive. Well, they're offensive too in the other way of offense. But anyway, that's what they're doing now with these discrimination laws. They are on the offense. They're taking laws and adding them to the books. But what they did before they did this was take laws off of the books, like adultery and homosexuality or homosexual acts and so forth. Used to be against the law. They are no more. And so I just thought I would throw that in when we're looking at the definition of immorality. So this word that we're looking at, porneia, in the New King James Version is translated fornication, which is seldom used these days and often mocked. I don't know if you've heard before, but when I was teaching the teenage class, we would come to a scripture or talk about something like this, and I would talk about fornication, and it sounded like a biblical word. It is a biblical word, but it's not used in society like it used to be. Because if you talk about two consenting adults having sex today, and if you would call it fornication, and you were in a teenager or maybe in the 20s or something, they would probably giggle at you. Fornication. Oh, what is that? Where did you hear that term? That's the way they look at it. They mock it as if it's something funny because it is so accepted to just, if it feels good, do it. That's the mantra for today. It wasn't that long ago where fornication was a serious matter. The Mosaic Law condemned it with the punishment of being executed by stoning to death. I would say that's pretty serious. And yet today, people mock it and laugh at it. Most people today believe that any sexual activity between two consenting adults is fine. You don't have to be married. In fact, you don't even have to be of a different sex. You can be of the same sex, and anything that you want to do is just fine as long as it is consenting. And of course, they say, and of age. Well, the age keeps dropping. And as the mores and the standards of our society continue to decline, the age will be lowered as well. And just as we are on the precipice of having the Supreme Court of the United States make a decision that's going to affect the whole nation, it's very possible, maybe even probable, that they're going to say same-sex marriage is accepted. And when that happens, you think you've seen discrimination laws now? Like in Houston, like in San Antonio, like in Plano, Texas. That's the latest one that is going down in flames. It's going to be off the charts then if that happens. But the people, the bottom line is that people get the government they deserve. And that doesn't say much about the people today, does it? But the reason I say that is because the people could rise up and say, wait a minute. Nowhere in the federal constitution does it give the government the right to deal with marriage. That is a state issue. And yet we have the federal government that's pushing the agenda. And so the people could say, this will not stand. This is a state issue. And each particular state makes those decisions. It doesn't have to be a blanket statement across the board. That was until they had the 14th Amendment, which turned everything upside down. The damnable 14th Amendment, I will call it. But people don't know about that, so they just go along to get along. If you want to know the moral state of our country, consider the map. And that's the map I was talking about that we saw last time. You don't need to see it again tonight. In today's headline, this was about a week ago, and this is a quote from a headline. It says, witches tie knot in UK's first same-sex pagan wedding. Two male witches have tied the knot in the UK's first pagan same-sex marriage. Now, I didn't know they were male witches. I thought they were called Wiccans or something like that. So, I know, where do you go from here? Huh? I mean, how do you degenerate from this point? What can you add to that mixture that's going to be more abominable? Yes. Huh? It did? It happened today? Uh-huh. I don't know if y'all heard that, but I was told that Garth said, what could be more abominable? He said, marry yourself. And I laughed. He said, don't laugh. It happened today. Some woman married herself. Oh, okay. Well, that's a new one. I haven't heard that one. I'm anticipating someone marrying their dog. And not only bigamy, but polygamy. I mean, here's the thing, once that definition that God has set, once this divine institution has been penetrated with the idea that two people of the same sex can get together and it be marriage, then Pandora's box is open and there is no telling a year, 2 years maybe from now what we're going to be witnessing, and they're going to be calling it marriage. And this is the way it happens. And the people are stunned. At least some of them are. I'm stunned. And I'm no, goody two-shoes. I mean, I've been around. And I'm just not stunned over any little thing. And yet, this is the direction that we're going. Now, I'm going to give you some statistics. I looked some of these things up on the Internet, and I'm going to share them with you. And this might surprise you. I was trying to bring something up on the Internet that was interactive. It was interactive at home. Here, I can't even bring it up, but that's all right. I have enough to give you the idea. In 2005 and 2006, the United States pornography industry generated $12.62 and $13.33 billion in revenue, respectively. That's billions. This was nearly 10 years ago. I'm sure it's probably doubled or tripled since then. This encompasses video sales and rentals, internet, cable, pay-per-view, in-room. If you're wondering what in-room is, if you go to a motel or hotel and you want to watch pornography on the TV, then you just... You don't even have to, you just have it on your Flickr. You just say what you want, and they record it, and you pay for it as part of your bill when you leave. Mobile, I guess mobile would be phone sex, I guess. Oh, yeah, okay, there it is. I probably shouldn't have the comma there. Mobile phone sex, exotic dance club, novelties, and magazines. When these revenues are taken in tandem with the massive availability of free pornography, the magnitude and impact of pornography is truly staggering. Those numbers are huge. By the way, the website that I brought up that I can't show you because I couldn't get it here said that each year the pornography revenue that is generated is more than ABC, CBS, NBC, and all these major news media things combined. The number of adult pay websites is growing rapidly. In 2001, there were 70 to 74,000 adult pay websites. That came from the New York Times. The Guardian says in 2002, just a year later, it was estimated that there was as many as 100,000 pornographic websites hosted in the U.S. That's just in the U.S. There were 400,000 globally. The National Academies Press, 2002. In 2004, there were nearly 1.6 million of these pornographic websites. And each site hosts multiple web pages, sometimes numbering in the hundreds, each one of these websites. These stats do not count the not-for-profit sales. Now, that was in 2006, so we fast-forward about 9 years, and that's the site that I was going to show you that was Interactive, and it said now it's up to 7.6 million. 7.6 million. In 2000, where we have 2002, they had 100,000. Now it's 7 point something million. And by the way, when you got on this site, I'm going to try to get it again. It was really a neat site. As soon as you clicked on that site to give you these statistics, there was a clock turning, you know, like a second hand turning like this. And up here, the first thing it says, this is how much is being spent on pornography for the time that you spend here. In other words, whenever you stop to get off that site, it has registered how much money has been generated in the pornographic industry. And I was on it looking at the statistics. 3 minutes, something like that. And it was over $1 million in 3 minutes. It was something like, oh, it's, you know, 100-something thousand a second that they're generating. In 2001, a study by social psychologists at the London School of Economics showed that 9 out of 10 children ages 11 to 16 had viewed pornography on the Internet. Look at that. 90% of the children ages 11 to 16 had viewed pornography on the Internet. Now, that's in 2001. Now, in 2001, they didn't have iPads like they have now. They didn't have tablets. And I guess they had the smartphones. But they have a lot more technology now. And the kids know how to use it. And parents that say, oh, well, we're safe because we have a filter that filters that stuff out on our computer. Well, what about your neighbor? What about your friend's parents? Do they have that? What about an iPhone or a smartphone that they can go out? Listen, the chances of you having a 11 to 16-year-old child that has not seen pornography on the Internet is about, I don't know, I would say it's probably about the same as finding a unicorn. I mean, that's high percentage. In other words, you can nearly expect that your children have seen pornography on the Internet. And sometimes there's a statistic here that says 70% of online youth ages 15 to 17 said that they had accidentally stumbled across pornography online by accident. But let me tell you something. Those 11 to 16-year-old boys, it's not so much of an accident. Now, this is the chances that the children are homeschooled are dramatically less, no doubt. But they have friends. And when you're not with them 24/7 and they go out with their friends, the friend says, guess what I saw? What? Well, blah, blah. And they go into it and say, you want to see? Oh, I don't know. And the next thing, there it is. That's porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. In 2006, there were 68 million daily pornographic requests on the Internet search engines. That's 25% of the total search engine request. Now, search engine is just like Yahoo or Bing or something like that. And this is saying 25% of all the people on there that are bringing up information, 25% is looking at pornography or searching for pornography. That was in 2006. Today, it's more like 37%. Over one-third of all the people on the Internet these days, at any given time, are either searching for or looking and are buying pornography. Does that kind of give you an idea about where we are as a nation? The next word we have is impurity. Impurity is akatharisa, akatharisia. It's an accusative singular feminine. It's a state of moral corruption, uncleanness, vileness, impure motives. So we have, first of all, porneia, which is translated immorality. And we have it being pushed down our throats. Whether you want it or not, you can't get away from it. I was getting the mail today, and we usually have a stack about that tall. And 90% of what we get are unsolicited magazines. And I would say that probably most of the magazines, I don't look at any of them. Now, Carrie will go through and she'll look at the fashions, and she's always saying, well, the fashions look like Russia or something. I mean, and she can tell about fashion and things like this. But even on the cover of some of these magazines, because that's all I ever see, would be very close to being considered pornography. I mean, you could put what they're wearing in this little bottle right here. I mean, you could wad it up literally and put what they're wearing, a full-size woman, in this little bottle. And because sex sells, and that's what they're all doing. Because it gets your attention. I have to admit, it gets my attention. I'm getting the mail, and I'm bringing this thing up like this. Everywhere you turn, this is what we see. You know, in the 60s, they call that the sexual revolution. Y'all all went through that. You remember that. And it was, to the large degree, it was just fornication. And fornication is forbidden. It's we are commanded not to get into that. But you know, I don't think that fornication, what happened in the 60s, is as degenerate as what is going on now. Or they're trying to figure out, are you bisexual, homosexual, what gender are you really? Are you transgendered? Same-sex marriage, lesbian, this whole thing across the board. It is in the movies. It's on TV. It's in the magazines. It's on the news. It's everywhere you go. And you have children today that are struggling with whether they are really a boy or a girl. And then they're struggling with, am I homosexual or am I not? The whole time that I was in school, not one time in any place at any time did I ever hear anybody struggling with such a thing. Did you? But now it's commonplace. They even have organizations, they have things in school to counsel and help people with their identity problem. And they're not talking about what their name is. They're talking about, are they a girl or a boy? Or to support these people who are coming out of the closet, these kids. Oh, it's pathetic. And what I'm talking about is this word, akatharisa, a state of moral corruption, uncleanness, vileness, impure motives, all this is rampant. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. See, God is the one that created sex. And it's the icing on the cake. But only under His guidelines, not guidelines, His commands. He blesses it and it's beautiful when you are in a monogamous relationship with your spouse, husband and wife. This is a beautiful thing. And it's wonderful. And He says, another way of saying this, is it says the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Sex in marriage is not only accepted, it's something that God gave us as a blessing. But that all has been distorted, and it is defiled. And it's a crime, and it's a sin when someone goes outside of marriage and has sex with someone else. Of course, it's not a crime anymore, even in Texas. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Doesn't say might there either. Now, it doesn't mean if you're a believer and you're a fornicator or an adulterer that you'll lose your salvation. We know better than that. I remember when I was working on a job in Houston, it was the Houston Post, right there off of 59. And I was in charge of the HVAC and plumbing and so forth, and I had a guy that was operating a backhoe. He's a big old country guy, scrapping guy. He came to work one time, and he came up to me, and his eyes were just tears rolling down. And he couldn't hardly get it out. He said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Yeah." So we went over in a private place. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, when I got up to wake my daughter up this morning, some boy ran out of her room, jumped out the window that had been in there." He said, I didn't catch him in the act, but I'm pretty sure what happened." And he was just bawling. And he was a believer. I said, "Well," I said, you need to help her, but I said, "You have to recognize that this is a sin. And even though it is devastating to you, it's handled the same way as any sin would be. And that is that you acknowledge it to God the Father, and then it's forgiven." And I said, "Then, but you need to talk to her to help her understand that this, the dangers of this," you know. And I just talked to him, and it calmed him down, because it seems like in a lot of people's minds, and maybe rightly to some degree, that if it has anything to do with sex, it's just elevate. I mean, it's just more horrible when it's a sexual sin. And the problem today is there's nothing horrible. There's nothing you can do sexually that most people are going to condemn. That's the state that where we are. If you're a teenager, a girl in junior high or high school, and you're pregnant, there's no stigma. We'll give you child care. And the government will come in, and they'll pay for your diapers. They'll pay for your food. They'll give you a housing allowance. They're going to essentially reward you because you did what used to be the unthinkable. And there were girls who would go out of town, and they would leave, and they say, "Oh, well," they would make up excuses, and they would come back, and they would usually have the child adopted, and it was none of that anymore. They're proud of it. The next word in our verse is passion, and that comes from the Greek word pathos, P-A-T-H-O-S. It's a noun, accusative singular nominative. And it means experience of a strong desire, passion. Now, this says inordinate affection. Sometimes this word is used in a way that it's not a sin. I mean, you can have a passion for art. You can have passion for certain things. That's about probably 10% of the time it's used in a good way. But most of the time it's used here, and this is in the BDAG dictionary, the Greek, and it does have inordinate affection. It is a compulsive, uncontrollable desire. Compulsive, uncontrollable desire. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. We'll hit this later if we get to it. Romans chapter 1. "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural." Lesbianism. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality," porneia, "that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, Not in lustful passion. See, you have a modifier to this one. Not in lustful, uncontrollable action, which is here passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Passion here refers to uncontrollable and habitual lust. When lust goes unchecked, a passion for what is forbidden arises. Lust encourages passion, and passion produces more perverted lust. If you don't control your desires, they will control you. And we all have them. We all have to fight these battles. Now, I was going to say that, and I think that's a great quote. If you don't control your desires, they'll control you. You could say the same thing with emotions. But that doesn't do you much good if you don't know, okay, how does one control his desires? And so I have a few points here on how to control one's desires. Number one, ask God for help. That seems like it's common sense, but some people might leave that out. So how does a person control this compulsion? This seems like an addiction that can develop. You didn't want it. You didn't ask for it. How many young men, teenagers, throughout not only America, but throughout the world, I don't know how they saw pornography for the first time, but they saw it, and it just inflamed their lust. And the next thing you know, it turns into a passion, which is uncontrollable. It's a compulsion. They get addicted to it. They have to have it. What can they do about it? The first thing is ask God for help. Because listen, I don't know how many there are, but there is a staggering number of young men out there, old men every age, that get addicted. And I'm telling you, not only in this, but so many other things that can fall under these headings, you cannot conquer it under your own power. You cannot do it. You're not strong enough. It takes God's power. Again, where are we? We're back to talking about having victory over sin. You can't do it in your own power. You can try. You can grit your teeth. You can try everything you want to. But it's like being addicted to heroin or cocaine or something. They'll do whatever it takes to get their fix. So the first thing is to ask God to help. Point two, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit. Present active indicative. Keep on doing this. And when it's talking about walking by the Spirit, of course we would say, let's talk about walking, being filled with the Holy Spirit, or living our life being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, there's the power. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not thinking about things on earth, you're thinking about things above. And if you ask God to help you, it doesn't matter if it's on this, it can be on anything, He hears your prayer. Now, if you have been captured by some lust, some desire, some passion, and you become addicted, do you think God is willing to help? Does He want to help? Of course He wants to help. Does He have the power to help? Of course He has the power. If you ask Him. Well, He has the power anyway, but that's how it comes to you. Number three, don't put yourself in compromising circumstances. I knew a guy one time, and he was addicted to pornography, and he revealed that to me. And he said, I'm selling my computer. I said, you are? He said, yeah. He said, that's the only way I can not look at pornography. Because it's so easy. How many people have computers today? Just about everybody, huh? And it's so easy. A click, 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 and you're there it is. And there's, you know, if you don't want to pay, it's free. And even young kids, listen, they know how to use that internet better than we do. And you think you're going to keep them from it? So he took himself out of a compromising situation. He said he would be, it got so bad that he couldn't think of anything else. And when he was trying to determine, he says, today I'm not going to pornography. And he'd go on the website and he'd be doing something else. And he said it just wound up nothing. He couldn't think because what he really wanted to do is look at pornography. And so they would, what's keeping him from it? I mean, click, click, you're there. And so, but you know what? You can't see internet pornography if you don't have a computer. And so this is a practical, pragmatic way for girls, teenage girls, and you got these teenage boys that are hustling. And they say, if you really love me, you would. And I used to write letters to my daughter and say, any guy that would say that, you need to run from as fast as you can and as far as you can. Because he doesn't respect you. He doesn't really care for you. He wants to get from you what he wants, and then he'll toss you away just like an empty Coke can. And so, what I was going to say, I don't know how it works today. In my day, I would say, girls, you stay in that front seat. You don't ever get in that back seat, period. I don't care what is offered or what you might think you might lose. You promise yourself and stick to it that you will never get in that back seat. There is, I guess I can say this. I don't think it's too bad. It's so pertinent for what I'm talking about right now. It says, I saw this little list of little sayings, and this saying said, children in the back seat cause accidents. Accidents in the back seat cause children. This is what, especially young girls, teenage girls, need. Don't put yourself in that situation where passion will just take a hold of you, and you would think, oh no, I'm strong enough. You're not. No one is strong enough. If you think you can grit your teeth and you can resist or you can do whatever, this word is talking, it will grip you and it's got you by the throat. And how many times do kids say, I don't know what happened. It just happened. Wouldn't happen if you didn't get in that back seat. Wouldn't have happened if you made a conscious. If this was on your list, it would not happen. Number four. Keep learning doctrine so your relationship with the Lord will be more important to you than fulfilling your lusts. That's where the real power comes in. You know that it's something that God has forbidden, and you want to honor God. See, that goes with walk by the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the lust. When you're walking by the Spirit, you're in harmony with God. Is this temptation, whatever it is, worth breaking that harmony? Is it worth the risk of the physical things that can happen? A few moments of passion can ruin your life. Well, maybe I shouldn't say ruin your life, but let me put it this way. It can make it a lot more difficult. Because good decisions make more options for you. Bad decisions restrict your options. And whenever you give in, you're restricting your options. And number five, if you yield to temptation, don't throw in the towel and say, it's no use. Rebound and keep taking in the Word and keep asking God to help you. And He will. These are some practical things that people can do to control their desires. And we're going to see, I'm not going to get to it tonight, I don't think I will. I mean, it doesn't have to be a desire for sex. It can be a desire for food. It can be a desire for power. It can be a desire for fame. It can be a desire for some kind of an award. There's all kinds of things that it could be. Theft, yeah, taking what's not yours. Okay, the next word is kakos, which means evil. And it's a modifier of desire. So kakos, K-A-K-O-S, is an adjective chooses singular feminine, and it means being socially or morally reprehensible, bad, evil. And then you have the word desire, epithumia, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A. And this, again, so many of these are accusative singular feminine. It's a desire for something forbidden or simply inordinate. It's a craving or a lust. The King James Version calls it evil concupiscence. How do you like that one? Let's see here. That's not on the same line. I'll just get that later. Evil concupiscence. It means ardent, usually sensuous, longing. Now listen, if you have kakos epithumia, or you have parneia, or you have katharissa, or you have pathos, then you can only think of one thing. You are consumed with it. That's all you can think about. That's what it's talking about. And God does not want us to go there. He does not want anything to take power over us. The word can be used as a craving or longing for something good. However, it doesn't carry that meaning here. It's got the word evil before it, which is an adjective describing what kind of concupiscence. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What does that tell you? What have we been talking about over and over that we saw in Colossians 3? Set your mind on things above, not on things below. So for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Listen, if you got your mind set on the flesh, you're not going to have any peace. You're going to be in a turmoil all the time. Verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Is he talking about unbelievers here? No. He's talking about believers. How many believers have been neutralized by setting their minds on the flesh? And the flesh doesn't necessarily have to have a sexual connotation. It could be a number of things, but it doesn't have anything to do with God's plan for your life. Looking in at verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. I want to say something about that in a minute, but something just came to my mind. If I was going to put number 6 here, and how does one control his desires? I think I would put this. Well, go ahead and put number 6. Maybe you can just fill it in. I might do it later myself. And that is, take the pertinent doctrine to neutralize the lustful desire. Whatever it is that's trying to get a hold of you and make you addicted, there is a doctrine that will neutralize that. That's what I put in the MAD series. Anybody wants to know anything about that, go online. Look up the notes on the MAD series. Mechanics of Applying Doctrine. And for every sin that you are tempted to commit, there is a doctrine that will neutralize that when you focus on it and apply it. One of the biggest ones that we always have is people testing. Don't we? Well, does the Bible say anything about that? Yes. Unconditional, impersonal love. That is a doctrine. So that would be number 6. Taking the pertinent doctrine and applying it, and it will neutralize that desire. But now, back here to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. What law is that? Is that the Mosaic law? What law do you think that is? There you go. Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I think that's the law it's talking about. Now you could say, well, it's the law. God said don't fornicate, don't do it. But for us, we have a power, don't we? By the way, not fornicate is part of the Mosaic law, but it's a universal law, just like thou shalt not murder. It applies to us as well today. Now we have the first sin listed that does not have a sexual connotation, and it seems somewhat out of place, and that's greed. Now I have to apologize tonight because I don't know if y'all remember, but Thursday night I told y'all to think about something. I said, we have in our verse, the last two things, it says greed, which amounts to immorality. And so what our verse is doing is taking greed and it is equating it with immorality. And I said, y'all think about that and come up with an answer. What is that talking about? How does greed equate to immorality? Well, that's where I was going to go tonight, but today I added some things. I added some things to these other verses, and so we're not going to get to it because we only have less than 5 minutes left anyway. We'll get to that next time. And so you can keep thinking about that. You can't get away from it. Colossians 3:5 says greed, which amounts to immorality. And if it says which amounts to, it means it equals or it equates to that. It is related to that. And what makes it even stranger, you have all these sexual words. You have porneia. You have akatharisa, which is impurity. And you have pathos, which is passion. And you have, what was that other one? Anyway, you have all the others. The impurity is akatharisa and porneia and pathos. Those are all sexual sins. And then you get the last two. You have greed and you have immorality. And you're thinking, idolatry. And you're thinking, first of all, what is greed? Why is that thrown in there in the middle of these sexual sins? And what does idolatry have to do with these as well? I had to think through this about a week ago. And I added some more to this today. As I think about it, and I add to it. That's nice to have a word processor. You can just put it right in there. So, that's what we're going to get to next time. And if I can get that interactive site to work, I will do it because you will be floored. It has about 5 sections to it. And all the time that you're looking at these statistics, and some of them are just shocking, you get through with it, and then you look back up, and I was just a few minutes on it, and it said, it's just calculating. This thing's running like this. Have y'all ever seen the national debt thing? It looks like that, and just a few minutes on there, and it's already over $1 million that people have spent on pornography. That's the state, the condition in which we are in. There are so many people addicted to this type of thing. They're cheating themselves out of the beautiful relationship a man and woman has in marriage and sex being part of that. They will never be able to appreciate that as long as they are gripped by the throat by this this activity that God condemns. Yeah, flee it. Yeah, you know, I think one good thing. Pete was saying that scripture, is it in Galatians? I have it up here. It says, flee fornication. I've got it up here. Here it is. No, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. It says immorality, but most translations say fornication. Again, the thing is that don't put yourself even in a potentially compromising position. And as a pastor, I have to be very careful of that. But all men should be careful. When you go and you're visiting some female that maybe is a single mom and she's living at home or whatever, I don't like to go into these places. Not that I don't trust myself or the other person, but someone else can be going down the street, see that car, you know, and then rumors start. And just don't even do it. But it's not going to happen if you don't go in there. And when you see these things starting to merge, and you can say, uh-oh, if I do this, this could be a compromising situation. Don't do it. I was very rarely do I go to a party on Saturday night, but I did. A good friend of mine, Bert Savelle, had his 80th birthday party in Houston, and I went there. And I, they had a bar set up and a bartender pouring drinks and everything. And I went there, and I said, I'll just have a Coke. And he poured some in there. And one of the guys that was giving the party came up there, and he said, what are you having? I said, just Coke. He said, Coke? I said, yeah. I said, I have to be careful when people know that I'm a pastor and they see me drinking alcoholic beverage, they might be a weak believer. And I'm commanded not to make them stumble. Same thing at a wedding. I've done a number of weddings. Afterwards, there's champagne. There's stuff that looks, oh, man, that really looks good. Give me a Coke. For that very reason. And I'm saying, I can't compromise. I can't afford to, and you can't afford to. None of us can. Make those decisions going in, and it makes it much easier. But if there's addiction to whatever it may be, first step is to ask God to help you and direct you, and He will do it. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your love and Your direction and Your power. We cannot survive on this earth in the condition it is in today apart from Your power. We thank You that that is readily available to us. We pray that You will help us to have the good sense to be honest with You and not try to cover something up. And acknowledge to You that we can't handle it. It's over our head. And for You to help us, and You surely will do it. And we give You praise and glory for doing that for us. And help us to make those good decisions to stay out of compromising situations and feed upon that power You make available to us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.